doubtful. Perhaps it was a trick question, they thought, no doubt. Well, then she said, did he enjoy a good party? Have fun and tell jokes. None of the children was going to take the plunge on that one either. Well, said Margaret, what do you think Jesus looked like? And that was much easier to answer. One lad turned and pointed to a stained glass window. He looked like that, he said conclusively. And yes, there was Jesus, surrounded by angels and sheep, his eyes turned to heaven, thin, gloomy, looking really rather forbidding in many ways. And in case there should be any problem with identifying him, he had a larger big plate round the back of his head than any of the other saints in any of the other church windows. Well, he looked rather as though a puff of wind might blow him away. And the only word that came to Margaret's mind was that was the picture of a wimp. So she went on to explain to the children that, yes, Jesus was kind and loving, but he did also get very cross with some people. It made him angry when people took advantage of others, and he told them so. But he was also great company, loved to have people around, enjoyed his meals, and was the greatest storyteller. He was also strong. After all, he was a carpenter. He was used to hard work. But above all, he was a man of great courage and determination. He certainly could not be described as a wimp. Well, we read about Jesus being annoyed on two occasions in our gospel this morning. As Mark tells it, both events could have happened on the same day, though Luke says they were on different Sundays, Sabbath day, should I say. The day being the Sabbath was set aside especially for rest and worship. And Jesus and his disciples were out for a stroll. Passing through ripe cornfields, they do what I'm sure most of us have done at some time or another. They plucked some of the ears of corn and no doubt rubbed them and then blew away the chaff and had a try at see if they could get the flour out with their teeth. Quite a gentle and relaxing pastime. But that wasn't how the Pharisees saw it, of course. Now, as a child, I thought the problem was that they were stealing, but not so. The aspect the Pharisees condemned was that this constituted work, and work on the Sabbath was forbidden. Jesus doesn't actually defend his disciples, rather he defends the principle that God ordained the Sabbath the seventh day as a day of rest and recreation, with the opportunity for joyful worship and time to relax with others. You know, back in the days of the Soviet Union, the leaders there sought to break the habit of the people to think of the seventh day as a day of worship, part of the religious tradition that they'd followed, but which the communists wanted to eradicate. So the leaders decided that the week would have 9 days, not seven, and the rest day would come round on the ninth day. Productivity would increase, they thought, and backsliding towards this irrelevant religion would be eradicated. After some time, they looked at the productivity figures and were quite staggered to discover that there was little or no increase. The worker production in 8 days was much the same as six. Whether they liked it or not, the God who said, 6 days shalt thou labor, created humans with an inbuilt clock that responds best when one day is set in seven is observed as a rest day. But that's not an excuse for Christians to berate those who don't follow the principle. Rather, we should see it as an opportunity for us to show the joy it is to worship God as a priority and enjoy time with family and friends too. The second half of the reading underlines the point that the incident centers actually on a poor man, a man with a withered hand. Had he had an accident, a disease, who knows? What any of us can recognize is that life for this poor man would have been extremely difficult. His capacity for work would have been limited. Options for supporting a wife and family would have been almost non-existent. The Pharisees who were present thought nothing of the man and his difficulties. They knew Jesus would be able to heal him, but all they wanted was to use the evidence of a healing as condemnation of Jesus for breaking the Sabbath, by which they meant breaking one of the many rules with which they'd hedged the Sabbath round about. Jesus calls the man forward. He must have wondered what would happen next. And then he turns to his opposers and asks a very simple question to which they must have known the answer. Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Their obstinate refusal to answer made Jesus angry, but it also grieved him because their stubbornness deprived them of the joy of seeing God at work. Jesus' act of compassion was not seen by them as evidence of God's love and care. Instead, they went off and conspired with the Herodians, not normally their allies, as to how they might destroy Jesus. But the ordinary people flocked to Jesus because they could see that here was someone who cared about them as people, who was prepared to touch them. He identified with them and they knew he was real. Yes, you can say he often seemed biased towards the underprivileged, the rejected, and the outcasts, but the good news that he came to bring was for everyone, in all time, in all places. The invitation to know Jesus, to be his friend, his follower, to enjoy his companionship, his way of life, here on earth, for all eternity, is not a privilege extended to the few, but to the all. No qualifications needed, just an open heart and a willing obedience. Jesus will provide everything else. To those who trust him, Jesus offers freedom, life, adventure, and a sure hope. Simple? Yes, it is, but a word of caution, it's not easy. He does not promise it will be. But he does promise that he will be with us always. As I prepared this sermon, I remembered something that I heard many decades ago in Brazil. And I just felt I had to tell it. Some people like my little stories. But this is true. There was a boy called John João, I suppose it was, but I'm not very good at pronouncing it in Portuguese. He didn't know his other name. He didn't know how old he was. He lived on the streets. And he'd been a street child for as long as he could remember. He was small, but then he had a poor diet. He was probably about 10. How do street children live? They do this and that, pick up refuse after a market looking for food, and sometimes they steal, of course. John had a bit of rag, and he was a windscreen wiper. That meant that he'd wait at the traffic lights, so when the light went to red, the car stopped, he'd leap out, he'd offer to wipe the windscreen. And most drivers kept a bit of small change on their dashboard to give the odd coin to these lads who did this service. If the rag got dirty, he'd leap across to one of the nearby ornamental fountains and squeeze it out, all ready again for the next red light. Well, one day a rich child in the back of a car opened a new toy and threw the box out of the window. Now, a brightly coloured box. Well, it might contain something, but the box itself could be of value. So John leapt out to retrieve it. Now, I know that road. There are 6 lanes of traffic in each direction. Traffic comes in from the side. The lights changed, and a car came racing through. And John didn't stand a chance. His body hit the pavement, and the driver didn't stop. After all, he'd only hit a street child. The police wouldn't be interested. Eventually, someone called an ambulance and John was taken to a busy public hospital. They parked his trolley on a corridor until one of the busy staff could see him. But a young nurse kept popping back to see him whenever she could and was amazed at the patience with which he lay there so quietly, in spite of enormous pain. Someone told a kind of social worker who worked in the hospital that an injured child was in the hospital And when he could, he hunted the boy down, found him on the corridor. The nurse was holding his hand, and tears were running down her face. John's face was peaceful and so serene. The nurse told the social worker that each time she came, he said he would be all right because he had his book in his pocket. She thought he must be delirious, for after all, no street child could read. But his face was so calm. So the worker looked in his pockets and he drew out a tiny, tiny book. It looked rather... I know you can't see it. It's a book with four pages. I've got a bigger one so that you can see it. The two of them turned it over, looked at it, were puzzled about what it meant, but then somebody going past said, "I know what the book means. Some Christians from my church gather the street children together after dark and tell them God loves them, that he made a beautiful world. But the bad things people do make the world a dark, dirty, dark place, a black page. But God still loved everyone in the world, and so he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Red for the blood that Christ had shed, so that all those who trust in Jesus can become clean, a white page, and be Jesus' friend. And more than that, they can know that they are a child of the King." I don't have any gold foil paper, but silver will do. "As a child of the King, when they go to be with him when they die, they will have a crown of life. Any street child who decides to trust in Jesus," said this chap, "is given the little book to remind them of the decision that they've made. This little lad is a child of the King, and he's safe with him. Are you?" Amen.